This morning, beloved, we return to a familiar verse, one of those verses that is particularly powerful, as is its greater context. I'll always be tempted to go to the greater context. I won't, other than to give you the immediate context of our verse, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, partly just to focus on the topical sermon we're having today on an attribute of God that we're studying. But also, we've preached through Exodus, and we have looked at the greater context when we were studying this verse, also to think about God's attribute when we were studying God's names. I will draw a little bit from that before, but all to say the context is there in a few other sermons. You can go back to on sermon audio if you like. Encourage you to think to do that. But today I'm not going to give you too much of the context. I trust you remember most of it. But we give ourselves to Exodus 3, verse 14, as we would study the name of God. In this case, we're approaching this text and this name because we're approaching it through the shorter catechism number 4, how God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in a number of attributes that are listed. The first one we study today, in his being. And this name revealed here speaks to that. And it's the scripture that's given as our reference to the shorter catechism on that phrase, his being. Hear now the word of the Lord, Exodus 3, verse 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Well, I'm sorry, that's the verse I was going to explain today. Verse 14 now is our verse for the sermon. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let me read verse 14 again. That is the verse for the sermon. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Well, again, this is a study of God's attributes where we're returning to. Once in a while, I like to come back to the shorter catechism, number 4, by the Westminster Divines, which asks the question, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Those are not all the attributes we study about God. The larger catechism, the confession of faith, speak to other things. But in the shorter catechism, we have it kind of pared down a bit. What we're going to study today, as I mentioned, is that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Simply in who he is. And of course, all the attributes speak to that. Who he is in his being. And again, they gave us Exodus 3:14 as our verse to revisit, studying that as he reveals that in his very name, which means being. I do want to remind you that as we come back to the shorter catechism number 4, I am thinking and bringing us through the study guided by Robert Raymond in his New Systematic Theology, where he mentions that the shorter catechism is ultimately summarized essentially that God is glory. And we began there. Ultimately, God is glory. And he is glory infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably. And of course, he pointed out the infinite, unchangeable, eternal, infinite, eternal, unchangeable really are three things that qualify everything else that is said, his being, wisdom, power. So really the way that God's attributes are different than ours is that he is his attributes infinitely, eternally, unchangeably. And of course, whatever we might have similar to God in attributes would not be infinite, eternal, unchangeable. But it is his glory. So as we think of each of these attributes, so today, this morning, we study his being, the first thing listed after being qualified that all these things are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable as we think of God and his attributes. God is infinitely his being. God is eternally his being. God is unchangeably his being. And as I've been preparing the message for you, and it might feel like it's difficult to talk about any of this without the other things we've already studied, his eternality. You know, we did study each of those adjectives first, how it relates to everything else. But it should do that, beloved. May it just make us in awe of God again today. May it just make us love him and love to think of him and appreciate him. And in a sense, this is a bit superfluous in some ways, and so it should be. It's more than we can comprehend, but may the Lord bless us to understand more as he would will us to do. He is infinitely, eternally unchangeable, his being, that is, his essence, his existence. Now imagine if you were, I don't know, at a trade show or some business meeting or get to know you at a parents' conference at school or something. And, you know, you have name tags and you're going around getting to know people, having some coffee, and you come up to somebody and you ask the person, "Oh, hi, I'm Grant. What's your name?" "Oh, hello. Nice to meet you, Grant. I am." "Yeah, right. You are who?" "I am." "No, what's your name?" "I exist." "Yes, of course you exist. What's your name?" "I be." You be what?" You would object, "That's not a name." But for God it is. Only for God it is. And for perhaps it's his most extraordinary name, in a sense a summary name of all his names and attributes. In this verse, in the verse before our verse that I did read, Moses asks, "What is your name? Who do I tell the people it is that is sending me back to deliver them from Egypt?" Remember, he's in the wilderness, the burning bush. "Take off your feet. This is holy ground. I'm going to send you to go deliver my people." "No, no, send somebody else. I don't know how to speak. You better do it." "Okay, I'll do it. I'll give you Aaron." You know, that's the context here. "I'm going to send you back. You're going to deliver your people. Who shall I say?" Well, this is really important because with the 10 plagues, God is going to show that he is the only Lord. He's the only God. And all these different idols and false gods of Egypt are nothing and no one, but they all have their names. They're puny little names for what their puny little sovereignty seems to be over. And God is going to show he's the only God, he's the self-existing God, and they actually all know it. And so God's answer to him is, here's the name, Yahweh. Or as you're saying in Psalm 68, Yah. You tell them, "I am that I am." That's my name. Tell them I am sent you. And can you imagine Moses probably, wow. And then to bring that back and the people to hear, "That's my name, I am. I can't be contained by one name," although he reveals himself in these different names that often have Yahweh introducing the next part. "I am." That's my name. The Hebrew word Yahweh. Often we have it sometimes given to us as Jehovah, especially in the Psalter that we sing, or Yah that we saw as well. Very much related. It's from the Hebrew word that simply means to be, to exist. You see, God's name essentially is essence. I give that to you, the main idea of our text. God's name essentially is essence. His name is his own self-existent, self-sufficient, Trinitarian being. I'm going to share quite a bit from some theologians to help us, as I have through this series, think about this and digest it. Herman Bavinck. He says this, "Ascribing to God all creaturely perfections in an absolute sense, and by viewing him as absolute reality, the sum total of all essence, most pure and simple actuality." He says God is absolute essence. The completely independent, only absolute being. He's the ground of existence in himself and not depending on anything or anyone else. He's the first and the last, Bhavink goes on, of whom, through whom, and unto whom are all things, referencing Revelation 1:11 and Romans 11:36. He says, God is the real, the true essence, the fullness of essence, the sum total of all reality and perfection, the totality of essence to which all other essence owes its origin, an ocean of essence, unbounded and immeasurable, the absolute being, the only being who has the ground of his existence in himself, God in all his perfections. Because he exists of and through and unto himself, he is fullness of essence, the independent, most perfect being. That's superfluous. It's a lot of repetition. Get ready for more of that. It's rather simple. And actually, we probably sometime will study the simplicity of God. But it's powerful, and it should make us be in awe of God. Shorter Catechism number 4. Notice it doesn't ask who is God. It asks what is God. We understand and know God by what he is, what he's like. And even his name, Yahweh, is what he is. He is absolute essence. He's completely independent. This is the essence of Yahweh, the name. And it refers to, I want to review with you the word aseity. This is a theological term we've talked about before. We've heard it in some of our Sabbath class videos by others, such as Sinclair Ferguson, his aseity. Aseity, from self. He is self-existing. He is self-preserving. He is self-continuing. He is absolutely independent. He's an absolutely independent being from which all other things come into being. He is completely self-sufficient. He needs no one, while everything and everyone depend upon him for their existence and everything to keep them existing. And an encouraging aspect of this is he's dependable. And in the context, as we'll look at a little bit again to be reminded, this is the special covenant name of God that he reveals to his people. He's dependable. Louis Berkhof says this: he is independent in his thought and in his will, in his power, and in his counsel. And among many scriptures he references, I give you these: Romans 11, 33 to 34, Daniel 4, 35, Psalm 115, verse 3, and Psalm 33, verse 11. I don't expect you to write that down, but I know some of you who like to take notes may want to follow up on that. I also want to demonstrate, while I'm giving you a lot of summary, this is all coming from an enormous amount of scriptures that have been listed to prove these things, and I want to give you a little sample as we go. I'm not making this up. This is all through the scriptures, but given us in a powerful way in this scripture today. Robert Raymond goes on to comment, as we think about God's being that we're studying today, and he does reference this scripture, remembering that the Catechism teaches us that God is infinitely his being, eternally his being, unchangeably his being. He gives us a little helpful summary. He actually has a lot to say about it. I give you a summary of it. Regarding his infinity as being, it is related to his omnipresence. He's everywhere, all the time at once. And that kind of overlaps with his eternality. Related to his eternality, he has eternality in both directions. He never began to be. He knows no growth or age, nor will he ever cease to be. Related to his unchangeableness in his being, this relates and is spoken of about his immutability. God does not and cannot change. And we've studied a lot of that in these other messages with the Shorter Catechism 4. And again, they overlap, and it's impossible to really separate all these ideas, but they are all, he is all his attributes absolutely in his simplicity. Of course, you can't really divide them. We just describe them, better know him as he's revealed himself. But because God is totally independent, He is entirely dependable. Exodus 3, the context of the covenant patriarchs. It's been a long time, centuries, what, 4 centuries? And where is God in all of our slavery and persecution in Egypt? Has he changed? Is he gone? Does he still exist? Will we still exist as a people? Well, God is sending Moses to save them and draw them out. He's built them into a mighty nation. Now he's going to bring them in and take over Canaan and continue to build. But it feels as if he's gone and abandoned, perhaps no longer exists. Did he exist? Will they exist? Is he dependable? Does he fulfill his promises? And the context is the covenant patriarchs, his promises to them. God said to Abraham centuries before, this is exactly what would happen. And now it's happening exactly when he told Abraham it would. God will continue to take care of his people in the next generation, just as he did with the patriarchs, because he can. More on that tonight, his omnipotence. And because he covenanted. And because he is Yahweh. And the covenant name is related to that. He's faithful to his covenant because he is who he is and he never changes. He always is, he always will be. What he is, what he says. Moses worries about it. So God gives this name to help assure him and the people there's nothing to worry about. The people seemed abandoned, and God seemed to be gone, but God did not forget them, nor his promise, and he is still there. He always has been. Exodus 3, 13 to 14, I am in Hebrew, again, is Yahweh, based on the Hebrew for to be, I always am. That's my name. That's how much you can count on it. He always is there for his people, and he shall always be there for his people. This truth will never change, for God never changes, for he is. He is I am. He is eternal, self-existing being. You can always count on him. And that can't be said of anyone else. Do you know why? Because no one else is God. No one else is I am, but God alone. Beloved, also have Jesus in mind, being thankful to know for certain he has given you eternal life as it comes from him, and it cannot be taken away from you. For he says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to his Son to have life in himself. John 5, 26, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Yahweh. Hebrews 13, 8, see as well. John 5, 26. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Now, remember this. Jesus had 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection, right? I am the bread of life, all these things. But one of them is most significant. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh. Before Abraham was. Before this time today with Moses, before Abraham, I am. Jesus himself is Yahweh. John 8, 58. Jesus is Yahweh. Robert Raymond points this out of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Referring to the Son, he points out Isaiah 6, 1, where Isaiah has this incredible throne room view of the Lord God, Yahweh. Jesus in John 12, verse 41 says, that's me. And the Holy Spirit, Psalm 95, 7 to 11, and referring to Hebrews 3, 7 to 9, also the Holy Spirit is understood to be Yahweh. Of course, the Blessed Trinity, which we studied last week, morning and evening, with the video sermons by R.C. Sproul. Raymond points out that this name... Or no, excuse me, I want to point out that I gave you a sermon on this in a series on God's names. You can look that up on Sermon Audio if you'd like to review those sermons. And in that sermon series on God's names, related to how to apply it to give you hope and encouragement, as it is meant in the context here today, the message for you was, you can trust God. You can trust God. And you and I always struggle to trust God. And what's one major way to remember you can? Because he is I am. The only self-existing one. Our existence is because of him. Our being sustained to exist and into eternity is because of him. How can I know I can trust God? Because he is Yahweh. Robert Raymond shares that this name Yahweh is used 6,000 times in the Hebrew Bible. Again, he says it means self-existence, but I like how he applies this also. It has the idea of meaning faithful presence. Faithful presence. Because of all these things you're learning about God, thinking about it as he is I am, Yahweh. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. In his self-existence, therefore, he's always in his faithful presence with you wherever you find yourself existing, wondering if you'll continue to exist. God, he says, Raymond says, God in his Yahwistic character is the self-existent, self-determining, faithful God of the covenant. And that's the implication for the people in Exodus 3 and for you to be encouraged by understanding his name as I am. Herman Hooksema points out, he is the eternal and unchangeable I am. In Exodus 3, 14, and 15, he says the application of this name I am is such that it emphasizes God's immutable truth and faithfulness to his people. Louis Berkhof writes, he is not only independent in himself, but also causes everything to depend on him. It is only as the self-existent and independent one that God can give the assurance that he will remain eternally the same in relation to his people. How do I know I can't lose my salvation? Because God is I am. Because God is Yahweh. How do I know I'm going to persevere into the end? How do I know I'm going to be in heaven? Because God is Yahweh. Because God is I am. As Christ comes to bring you the message of delivering you out of the world into the promised land of heaven, how can you know and trust and follow after him? Because he is Yahweh. His special revelation of his special relation to himself, of himself to his redeemed people is Yahweh. You can't lose God because though you keep changing and you keep losing yourself and you may feel lost, he is continually who he is, the reliable I am. And yet all people know this is true. He reveals it in this covenant context in a special way, revealing this name Yahweh, but all people know it somehow. All creation, no one can get away from it. All people know as his creatures and as humanity, as his image, though totally depraved outside of Christ, they know this due to general revelation, how the Lord speaks to their hearts. Romans 1, 19 to 20 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Thus, beloved, something I think you want to remember and be ready to witness and apply, how utterly ridiculous is it for anyone to question whether God exists? How utterly ridiculous and foolish to deny God's existence? I appreciate how Hooksema, and I am a presuppositionalist, as I believe the Westminster Confession is, because scripture is, we don't try to prove God to anybody. He is, and everybody knows it. We just proclaim the scriptures that proclaims he is, because he's already declaring it to all their hearts. It says, nobody, everybody knows God is, and there is no other. Everybody knows it. Speak to that. Remind them, his name is Yahweh, I am. Don't allow people to question his existence. Don't deny his existence or allow them to pretend that's possible as a consideration. They know he exists because God is existence. It's his very name. His name is I am. I am existence. We only exist because he is absolute existence. We only exist to audaciously, foolishly, in self-denial, possibly question his existence. We only exist to even be able to stupidly do that because he exists. Because he is existence. He is I am. He is Yahweh. Even Paul said to the superstitious Greeks on Mars Hill in the book of Acts, to those who kept a monument to this unknown God, just to cover the bases, right? You know, they had all their other idols and false gods, but just to play it safe, we have this instinct that there's the unknown God. And I'm pretty sure that's what Sinclair Ferguson shared last week in the video about being Christians. He mentioned that, I'm pretty sure it was him, that, you know, you go around the world and most people groups, though they have animism and all these false gods, they usually have some expression that they know there's this other God, transcendent beyond it all, that they don't really know. Over the mountain, sometimes they say. Because they know this is true. And so Paul says that. He sees this monument to the unknown God. He says, you're very superstitious. Notice his witnessing approach. You're very superstitious. That was not a compliment. Our translation gets it right. But it's meant to engage, and in terms of making a point of contact to witness, yeah, you know there's a God. There's only one true God, and I'm here to tell you about him now, so you can be saved in him in the resurrected Christ. And he says this in verse 28, Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is absolute being. He is Yahweh. He is I am, self-existent being. Therefore, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Even your own pagan poets know this to be true. And I'm here to proclaim that one true God to you, that you can trust in him, be saved. Beloved, our existence is because of the fact that God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably his self-existent being. Glory in that. Glory in him. Glory in Yahweh, I am. Just as the Israelites needed to know they could depend on God to get them out of Egypt and into the promised land, so you can know that he will get you through your earthly pilgrimage into your eternal glory, because he also, for you, Christian, is the great I am. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Glory, glory, glory in God. Glory, glory, glory to God in the highest, for God is gloriously himself. And that is the message for you this morning. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. God is I am, the self-existent, independent existence, being, essence from which everything else comes into existence. God is gloriously himself. Let us pray to him. O Lord God, we glorify you who art the great I am. In Jesus' name, and all your people said,